You have your Bibles here this morning. I ask you to find Exodus chapter 12. We'll also be sharing some passages of scripture with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of which Brother Scott just read. I'm not going to have time to read all of this in Exodus chapter 12. This has to do with the Passover. And just so we will understand what this has to do with the Lord's Supper and in our day and time and what's going on is the children of Israel had been in Egypt for over 400 years. And the Lord had come, they were slaves. They were slaves there in Egypt. They were treated horribly and terribly. They prayed, asked God to get them out of there. Finally, God sent Moses to bring them out of there, and he appeared before Pharaoh. And as if you're familiar with the Old Testament, as there was six plagues, this being the seventh one that came upon the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so they had to suffer a lot of different things because they wouldn't. Every time Moses appeared before Pharaoh, you can read that in the book of Exodus, he wouldn't let them go. In fact, he even made it more severe on the Israelis so that they were suffering even more bondage. And in fact, some of them came to Moses and said, "How long is this going to go on? We're suffering even more now because you're appearing before Pharaoh and asking him to let us go, and he's not going to let us go." So God finally said, this is going to be in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He's saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months." In other words, This was not their regular normal calendar, but this was their religious calendar. In other words, to those of us who have been born again, this is, and we can partake of the Lord's Supper. This is what he's saying here, actually to the children of Israel. This is the day you're going to be set free from bondage. You're no longer going to be a slave to sin and to the world and to the devil and to the flesh. You're going to come out this day, and you'll never go back. Amen? And so he says, this is the beginning of months for you. This is the first month of the year to you. In other words, I want you to remember, if you can, most of us can't remember exactly the day and the time when we got saved, but the main thing is we remember that we got saved. Amen? We cried unto the Lord, and we realized that we needed him, regardless of how we realized. We may have realized we were in bondage. We may have been realized we were a slave to the things of the world and to the flesh and to the devil. But anyway, when he came to him, we were set free. And he wants us to remember that time from now on. So he gave them the Passover. He gave the children of Israel the Passover. Let's read what this meant to them. So he says, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man will take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small," so this is why in the New Testament the Bible says, "Whosoever shall believe on the Lord shall be saved in their house." Are you with me this morning? See, both the Old and the New Testament fit together like a hand in a glove. So that's part of this is going to bring some of that out. Let him, verse 4, and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. In other words, this lamb had to be a perfect lamb without spot and without blemish, because this lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Also, it had to be a male because Jesus, the Son of God, was a male. Amen. Now, we're talking about way back in Egypt's time, but yet this is also has to do with Jesus' day. It has to do with our day, too, as a matter of fact. Male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. So they kept it for four days. The tenth day was when they took it. And then on the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So he wants them to know and us to understand that his salvation is for everybody. Amen. God is no respecter of persons. If a person calls upon the name of the Lord and wants to be saved, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, the whole congregation. And they shall take some of the blood. Listen to this carefully, verse 7. And put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel and of the houses where they eat it. So when the lamb was slain, they put the blood in a basin. And they went to the door, like this cross, because that's what this represents. Amen. They put the blood. They took the blood of the lamb. They took it. Took a stick, probably with a piece of cloth or something on it, and they struck this side of the door and that side of the door, and then they struck the top of the door. Amen. There's your cross. This even gets better. Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. Amen. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs. I need to say something about unleavened and bitter bread and bitter herbs. Unleavened bread was bread that had not soured. Have you ever heard of sourdough? Some of you ladies have. I remember that from my... I didn't know what that meant, but I heard some people, my mom and dad's age, talk about sourdough, and I was wondering what that meant. Well, this meant you're not supposed to use any fermented dough. It hadn't set up for any time. It hadn't fermented. It was not sour. It was fresh made because the Lord, which is the bread, he said, I am the bread. He said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I am the one. But he also said, I'm the bread of life. So this bread had to be unleavened. It couldn't be old. It couldn't be spoiled. It couldn't be sour bread. It had to be sweet bread because Jesus was perfect. And he wasn't sour and he wasn't. Are you with me? Amen. And this bread represented him. Then, and with the bitter herbs, you shall eat it. The bitter herbs represented the fact that, and those were some things that I'm not going to go into all the plants they could eat, but they were actually sort of a bitter tasting herb. And the reason he wanted them to eat that is because as they recognized that it was the blood they were putting there, and they recognized the bread, he wanted them to also remember the bitterness that they had in Egypt under slavery. He wanted them to remember that it was the blood and the bread of God that freed you from the bitterness. Are you with me? So sometimes there's some things that come into our lives because we're spiritual beings and we live in a physical body. There's things that come into our lives that are not sweet. There's some bitter things that come. The Lord wants, and sometimes we stumble and fall in bad ways, even Christians. And we feel bitter and sad because we've offended God and we've grieved the Holy Spirit or we've quenched the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit anyway, it brings about an uneasiness of fellowship. We have fellowship with the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the broken body and the shed blood. And whenever we deliberately sin and do something wrong, then we're, God doesn't leave us, but we miss his presence. And we go through as long as we're out of that, out of his presence, in the sense, of course, we can never go anywhere from the presence of God. What I'm talking about here is knowing that presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That peace. That everybody that's a Christian knows this. Amen? Don't have to explain it. Just everybody, but when we sin, if we deliberately sin and do something wrong, which sometimes we do as Christians, we end up where we've lost that. We feel like we've lost that peace. I know some Christians that have been baptized 5 or 6 times over the years because they've lost that peace, felt like they needed to go back and get saved again, you know? You with me? But the Lord said, Jesus said when he talked to his people, his believers in the church, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? So I believe that. But he will leave us in the sense that we no longer enjoy his presence. We no longer enjoy the feeling and the security and the peace that we have with his salvation that comes with that. Amen? And so that, when we eat bitter herbs, that's a part of that, because that's why he said, tells us in 1 Corinthians that he just read, and we're going to read some more of that here in just a minute. Let me just make sure verse 9, it had to be roasted, what was left had to be roasted by fire. Some people believe by that Jesus went into hell for us, for you, for me. And you shall burn it with fire. Verse 10. So the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. He bore our sins, your sins, and my sins on the cross in his body. And as he hung there from about 12 to 3 in the day, high noons, basically, and suffered and sweat with all the pain, he cried out. When God saw that, God turned his face away from him, like we're just talking about. He had been with God in his presence. He was his son. Now he had become his only begotten son in a human body. And God had to turn his face away because he was covered with your sins and my sins. And he cried out because of all of the suffering that he went through in the garden and in the beating by the Roman soldiers as they pulled out his beard and as they beat him with their fist and as they spit on him and did all the horrible things, stripped him naked and did all the horrible things that they did to him. He was covered with our sins. He took our place. And that's what makes it so important that we understand what he did for us. That's the reason why we can be saved and have this fellowship that we have. But the point I'm going to make here is that all of the things that he suffered is that the greatest suffering that he had of all was when God turned away from him. That's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he bore our sins in his body on the cross. So as they partook of what this was called the Passover in Egypt, it was called whenever this was a Passover because they called it the Passover because God told Moses, you'll do all of these things, and when you do, I'm going to send my death angel through the camp tonight, and he's going to kill everybody. He doesn't have the blood on the door. And he said, when I see the blood, if I see the blood on that house, I'll pass over. Whenever we're born again by the Spirit of God and we call upon Jesus to save us and he applies the blood to us, when God sees our sins, he passes over us. And when Satan tries to accuse us in the Old Testament, in Job, you remember Satan was, they all gathered and came before God's throne, and Satan came with all the angels, and they came before God's throne, and they were talking, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where did you come from?" He said, "Well, from to and fro and walking down upon the earth, face of the earth." He said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, have you considered what a man he was? How he's serving me and how he's he's been blessed and all of these things." And Satan said, "Yeah, I've considered him." He said, "That's the reason you put a shield around him. And I can't get to him." Right? So the first thing that I want you to understand as a Christian, being just like Job, having the same Savior, because Jesus saved Job just like he saved us. Amen. The difference was the Old Testament, through the lambs and the sacrifices and the blood they were offering, we're looking forward to the time that God would send his Son. In the New Testament, look, we're looking back on the time when God sent his Son. Are you all with me this morning? So isn't it wonderful that God has put a hedge around you? Amen. Satan can't get to you unless we let him. Unfortunately, sometimes we let him because he knows how to kind of knock on the door in a way that we wonder, well, who's there? Yeah. And then we have a temptation to find out, well, that sounds pretty good. So we open the door. You with us? That only then can he mess with us. Up until that time, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have power and authority over him. The Bible says, "Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Amen. That's what we do. That's what we can do. And that's what God wants us to do. So it's no... This happened probably 5,000 years ago. It's no surprise to me then that when we come to the New Testament, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We just read this, 11:23. "For I received from him, the Lord, that which I also delivered to you," 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So now he's showing them the same thing that God was showing Moses. Jesus is showing, and Moses showed to his people. Jesus is showing to his disciples. "He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." Now I want you to realize this. This really touches me. When he was doing this for his disciples, he knew that they would understand that this was like the Passover. But the main thing is, while he was doing this, I want you to think about this. He broke the bread. He'd given thanks. He broke the bread. He realized, hey, this is me. This is fixing to happen to me. I'm fixing to be broken. The bread has to be broken so it can be distributed. Are you with me? Thank God for his so great salvation. Then he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." So he knew full well what he was doing. And he wanted them to understand, because he was initiating here what we call the Lord's Supper. And he wanted us, every Christian, down through the ages, as they become Christians and as they become a part of the body of Christ, that they would realize that this is what happened to them and what happened to him, and that they were supposed to do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, and as we partook of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that should have been a primary thing in our minds, which is one of the things I'm sharing with you right now, is that we need to recognize that this is more than just a little cup filled with grape juice or wine. It's more than just a little wafer or just a little piece of bread. It's way, way more than that. Because it's symbolizing that this is His blood, which was broken for us. And this was His broken body. This was His blood, which was poured out for us. And this is His broken body, which is broken for us. So every time that we have the Lord's Supper, when we come, we need to come with thanksgiving, and we need to come before the Lord and realize all of these things that I'm sharing with you right now. That makes the, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that makes it a more significant, that has more of a significant meaning to us. It should. And also it should remind us of where He brought us from and where we would have been if it wasn't for Him. Amen. That's what this is all about. So, in the same manner also, verse 25, in the same manner also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." There was an old covenant, and now He's establishing a new covenant. And everybody that reads the Bible needs to understand this. The old covenant is covered in the Old Testament, and that had to do with the law. And that was the covenant that God made with the Jews. That if you keep these, let me explain this to you so you'll understand. He gave them not just 10 commandments, but He gave them a whole bunch of things to do. The 10 commandments was the primary thing, because as they could look at the 10 commandments, they would know that under the God's covenant, they had broken that covenant, they had sinned. So also, under that covenant, He made provisions when He gave them the covenant. As a part of the covenant, He not only gave them an idea, which was the law, so they would know when they had sinned and when they had broken God's law and when they weren't in right standing with God, He gave them a means of forgiveness. What did He do? He said, "Take a lamb." Amen. When you break one of these commandments, if you don't love God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, number one, if you take God's name in vain, number two, so on, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill, don't lie, don't do any of these things. If you do all of these things, you've broken the covenant. But under the old covenant, He made a way. If you'd broken the covenant, several times He did different things, but one of the things that He did was, of course, the main major thing that He did as a part of that covenant is that He said, when the lamb is slain, in fact, some of them would go put their hands on the lamb. Are you with me? And say, "I'm realizing that this represents God's Son, God's salvation, who's going to take my place. And that broken law, those Ten Commandments, are sin that I've broken." Some of them broken maybe a lot of times. Are you listening to me? Then we can see that old covenant, that there was bloodshed, and that when they sprinkled the blood and they did what God told them to do and offered the lamb, then God forgave them of that sin. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the same thing has happened. He's made a new covenant, because no one could keep the old covenant, and that was between God basically and the Jews. Now He's made a covenant received because God now has made a covenant with the whole world. Every person that's going to be born, this is the new covenant. This is what Jesus is talking about. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the bread of God. I'm going to come so that everybody that's ever been born from Genesis all the way to the end of time, end of Revelations, can be saved, and they can be saved by accepting my blood. Amen. So when we get saved, that's why we're saved. Not because God forgets our sins or for God doesn't know we sinned or whatever. It's because Jesus was God's broken bread on the cross, broken body, and His blood was spilled so that now we can receive the Lamb of God and put our faith and trust in Him, and now we can have forgiveness from all of our sins. Amen. Then he tells us, this goes even further, because this new covenant even tells us in a lot of different places. I'm just going to quote one. I think it's 1 John chapter 4. First John, that if we confess our sins, chapter 5, verse 9, verse 4, chapter 4, verse, anyway, if we confess our sins, if we, being Christians, having been saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we sin, under the new covenant, if we confess our sins, and confess doesn't just mean to say, well, now listen, we need to get this, but let me finish first. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, God's faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? But that doesn't mean that we can go sin with impunity. That doesn't mean we can just say, well, God's going to forgive me. I can go sin, do all the thing I want to do. Because if you have that attitude, that means you probably haven't been born again in the first place. Are you with me? So once you get born again, you won't feel that way. And you don't want to sin and you don't want to do wrong because you realize God loved you so much He gave His very best. And we're supposed to give ourselves to Him. And when we do, then we're forgiven. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We partakers of the broken body of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Amen? And when we do sin after that, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And so we're restored into fellowship. Now, I want to give one warning here. Because sometimes as Christians, we can get into sin and we're so hardened. The Bible tells us as Christians, don't let your heart be, don't be deceived and your hearts become so hardened. Right? Because if that happens and we are Christians, then we're going to, everybody know what being sent to the woodshed means? Back in my mom and dad's days, I hear my mama all saying right now, Dorothy, if I see you smoking another cigarette, I'm going to take you directly to the woodshed. And you're going to get what have you. So a lot of times, if we persist in our sin, if it's hate or anger or bitterness or lust or greed or whatever, selfishness or animosity, or we're bitter towards somebody, or we're speaking evil of somebody, or we're saying bad things about people, all of that, especially if they're God's people. When we say anything bad about anybody that's one of God's people, we're not hurting that person. We're offending God and we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, any of those things, I don't need to name the whole list. My goodness gracious, you're human beings. You live in a physical body. Amen. So when we do that, then whatever it is, we don't want to continue to do it because we know that that's wrong. If we continue to do it, then we're subject to be taken to God's woodshed. Now, I've been there, and I've done that. One time I went there, and I did that, and I didn't get out of the woodshed for 4 years. That means after I didn't care the first year. But then the second year, I got to saying, where is that peace that I used to have? Where is that presence of the Lord that I used to enjoy? Oh, why do I feel like something's wrong with me spiritually? And then I began to say, well, maybe I've committed the sin unto death, or maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. Man, you don't know what you're going to go through. I had a good preacher friend of mine. We were in college together at the same time, and he went through a process of doubting his salvation. And I sat in his office and we cried and I talked and I gave him scripture after scripture. And finally, it took him a while, but we got rid of that spirit of doubt. And he got squared away. In fact, he's still one of my good friends. He pastored a church in San Antonio for years. He pastored different churches. He's now retired. And he's pastored some large, big, huge churches. But at any rate, that doesn't make any difference. Wherever God puts us, that's where we're supposed to be. Amen? And that's where I am. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's big or small or little or whatever it is. As long as I'm doing what God told me to do, that's the main thing. Amen? So, I got to missing His presence. And I started looking. And after 4 years, I went to different churches in Houston. I went all over Houston. We were living in Houston at the time, Pasadena, South Houston. I went all over the place. I went to different pastors. Billy Graham came to the Houston Astrodome that year. It had just been built. I went there to see if I could get back into the presence of God. I went to all kinds of churches and places. I sought God for 3 years. After the first year, I began to seek. I finally came to the end, at the end of the third year. I finally came to the place where I am no longer acceptable with God. I give up. I've done everything. My two kids, Rachel and we had two children at that time. Rachel, our daughter, and Lou, our oldest son, would get up every Sunday morning, and this made it even worse. Get up every Sunday morning, pull some of the chairs from the dining room table and made them a kind of makeshift pulpit. Got out in the garage, she led the singing and he did the preaching. And I was sitting in there reading the Sunday morning paper, trying to figure out what happened to me. And I wish they'd shut up. And a preacher, and I don't remember his name to this day, is a Baptist minister. I can tell you where his church was. It was a little bitty church that I had gone to a year or so before and met him, talked to him briefly. I didn't even know he would remember me. He came by our house on a Sunday afternoon at about 1:30 or 2 o'clock. And I went to the door, and he introduced himself. He had his Bible with him. And I remembered I'd seen him. Couldn't remember exactly where. He said, "Can I come in?" I said, "Yeah, come in." He said, and the kids were out playing. He said, "Lewis, where's your wife?" I said, "She's in the back." I said, "Hey, Pat, come here." See, he said, "Y'all sit down on that couch right there." He stood up in the middle of the living room floor with just me and her sitting there on the couch. Opened up his Bible, and he preached us a sermon. He said, "Now get on your knees. We're going to have an invitation." Thank God for that man. When I got on my knees, all I could say was, "Lord, is this the time you can open the door and let me back in?" And boy, it was. 3 weeks later, I'd sold my home, cars. I'd left Houston. I was in Corpus Christi, Texas, pastoring a church. Filled with the Spirit again, doing what God wanted me to do. And boy, this is what I learned from that. I don't want to ever go there and do that ever again. The other lesson I learned was thank God that He loves somebody like me. Because I told Him to get out of my life. I told Him, "If you're the kind of God I'm serving, I don't want you in my life. You're not the kind of God I want. Don't ever do that." That's the dumbest, stupidest thing you could ever do. But when you get mad at God, don't ever get mad at Him either. So there's not too many things that I haven't done in my life as a Christian, but one thing is I have done is that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I know that He loves me. Even though I told Him to get out of my life and I didn't want to see Him anymore after 4 years, I was wondering if He was ever going to let me back in. When He let me back in, I said, praise God, I'll never do that ever again. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning, and I don't know where you are and where you stand in your relationship with God, if you're in a good relationship with your God, I praise God. Praise God for you. That's where you need to stay. Keep there. Stay there. Don't grieve or quench His Spirit in any way. But let's stand. And anyone who hears this morning that feels like that there's anything going on between them and God, maybe they've done something that they shouldn't have done or said something they shouldn't have said or whatever it is, you know, the Lord still calls us to repentance. Repentance means not only just being sorry for what I've done or said or whatever, but it means that I'm going to turn from it and I'm going to do my best not to do it anymore because I don't want to grieve or quench His Holy Spirit in any way. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But we're not trying to put anybody on the spot. So I'm going to put it this way. If you want to come, you know somebody. The Bible tells us to pray for one another. You know somebody that's a Christian, they're out of God's will, and you want to come pray for them right now, God's presence is here, you can come. If you feel like you might be out of some presence with God in some way, or you need something corrected or fixed in your life, whatever, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit or whatever, you come. For whatever reason, if anybody wants to come here this morning, you can come to the altar right now. We're going to close. I want to remind you that we have to receive the blood and take the blood and we have to put it on our doorpost. That's something we have to do. It doesn't just come free. We have to receive it. It has to be a gift and we have to accept it. Amen? For whatever reason, anybody else you want to come? We're going to close. Come pray for somebody you know that's lost. Knows it be saved or needs to be whatever. We're going to agree with you. Anyone, anywhere, come on. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. We actually realize that when we say that, Lord, we're not just saying words and speaking words, but by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the precious blood of your precious Son, we're actually ushered into the presence of your throne room, and we appear before your throne room in heaven, and you hear our prayers. And you know what we're saying, and you know where we are and what's going on in all of us, and we're not trying to hide anything from you, because we can't hide anything from God. We can't hide anything from you, Father. But we want to come right now, and we just want to say, with all of our heart, thank you for the glorious privilege that we have of being one of your children, and that we can come and talk to you not only as God, the creator and sustainer of everything and all of creation and all of your power and glory, but that we can come before your throne as your children and call you our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus, your Son, came and taught this world, is that we had the opportunity and the privilege of having you as our Heavenly Father. So, Father, we come right now and we pray for those who are here in this building. We are praying for lost ones, loved ones, family members, or people that are just friends that need to be saved. And, Lord, we'd like to say in the mighty name of Jesus that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we claim them for you right now, Father. In Jesus' name, we'd ask that they would be saved. Whoever they're praying for and all of those whose names are on our prayer list, the one at my home and here at this church, We lift them before your throne of grace, Lord. We claim them for you in Jesus' name. Let not one of them perish, Father. Somehow grant repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will. And then, Father, we know on these prayer lists and in this church and a lot of churches here today in this United States and in this time zone, this area, that you have people, your children, in various stages of growth and development. Father, we lift ourselves, our names, before your throne of grace, Lord. We want to say, first of all, thank you. Then the next thing we want to say, Lord, help us. We need, thank you for your help. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. Thank you again for such a being, a good God and a Father to us. Thank you, Lord. We just want to say thank you. And then we want to say, help us, Lord. We need your help. We need your strength. We need to be filled with your spirit so that we can get through each and every day of our lives. Thank you for never leaving us nor forsaking us and being such a wonderful Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Pray for us. We've been going through some crazy trials here lately. We need your prayers.